why the Talmud, the Masechta Tanit, says that Tu Ba'av was a Yontif as great as Yom HaKippurim. Mm-hmm. It's incredible. Everybody heard of Yom HaKippurim, but not everybody heard of Tu Ba'av. And how could the Talmud make such a statement comparing Tu Ba'av to Yom HaKippurim? What can be the connection? So if you take a look at your sheets, it's one paper with two sides. Thank you, Ruvain, for giving it out. We still have 5 minutes, though. Wait. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else need a sheet?
Thank you, Ruvain.
Yeah.
It's amazing. If you take a look at the passage here, we'll wait a couple of minutes. Thank you.
I'm not going to charge you for this.
I appreciate it. Thanks. The Talmud says that Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av were both Sadie Hawkins Day. Anybody know who Sadie Hawkins was?
Of course.
Who was... Both. Can you imagine Yom HaKippurim should be Sadie Hawkins Day? Well, that's what it says there, you'll see. Pretty amazing. And what's the message for us today, right? We just passed Tu B'Av. If the Gemara, the Mishnah, compares Tu B'Av to Yom HaKippurim. So my great-great-grandfather, Bnei Yisachar, says, therefore, it is appropriate after Tu B'Av to already greet Kativa v'Chatima Tova, or Ksiva v'Chasima Tova. Amazing, because the Mishnah in Tainit compares Tu B'Av to Yom HaKippurim. The Mishnah makes that connection, so therefore, Bnei Yisachar writes in his book that it's appropriate to start greeting people, Yiddish Moshe, with Kasiva Vachsima Toiva from Friday. People look at you like you're strange, right? No, show them the Mishnah. Show them the Bnei Yisachar.
I already heard somebody do it.
Right? It's amazing. We have to find the link, of course. Mm-hmm. Right? The connection. So, Ktiva Vachsima Tova. The earlier, the better. What? So let's take a look at the Mishnah on side 2. I begin with 2 because the Talmud also begins with Daf Beis. It doesn't begin with page 1. Talmud begins page 2, right? There is no page 1. Right, Ruvain? So we begin with side 2. On the bottom there's a 2 there. We begin with that. And let's see, this is the last Mishnah in Tractate Tanit, which says, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Lahoy Yom Tov in Israel, Kachamisha Asa Ba'av Yom HaKippurim. There was no greater holidays for the Jewish people than Friday, this past Friday, and Yom Kippur. What made it such a great holiday? Shebehen Benois Yisrael Yoytzais Bekli Lavan Shulin. Single Jewish girls would go out with borrowed white dresses, those looking for Shiduchim, in order not to embarrass those that don't have a dress. All of the dresses had to be toiveled, because in those days you had to be nizer with Tumah v'Tahara. We had a Beis Hamikdash. And the single daughters of Jerusalem would go out and dance in the vineyards. Here, doctor. Where are the vineyards? Einah Karen, no Hadassah Einah Karen, right? And it's amazing that these single girls, Michael, they would proposition the boys. Can you believe that? On what day? On Sadie Hawkins Day, which was when?
Tu B'Av
and Yom Kippur. Can you imagine? My Imrais, and what would they say? Because the boys would go down there to choose a bride, and the women would proposition the men. Bachur. Young man, so no enecho ore, lift up your eyes and behold, mata borelach. What are you choosing? Altite enecho banoi, don't pay attention to physical beauty. Ten enecho b'mishpacha, look at my yichus. I come from big rebbes. Shekerachain vehevel ayofi isha yirat Hashem itis halo. Don't worry, I won't give up my day job. That a threat or a promise? No. So they would say, what would they say? So you have it in English over here. This is the last Mishnah in Tainit. No happier days for Israel than Friday and Yom Kippur. On these days, unmarried girls in Jerusalem would go out in borrowed white dresses. Here, buddy, can you give one to Esther? Right? Not to embarrass those girls that didn't have, the Talmud explains that even the king's daughter, who needed a shidduch, would borrow a white dress. You hear this, Your Honor? The high priest's daughter, who needed a shidduch, would what? She would borrow a dress. That's why the Beis Yaakov has the uniform, the girls' uniforms. They shouldn't try to competition and one get jealous of the other. So they all wore the same white dresses, the pauper's daughter and the king's daughter. And they went dancing in the vineyards. Can you imagine? Swaying to the music. Can you imagine that? Esther, on what day? Yom Kippur. Say what? And the boys would daven a quick musaf, I guess. Where the girls have koyach to dance? They had koyach to dance, right?
This happened in
Meir Shurim? It happened in Einar Kerem. Adas to Einar Kerem it happened. In Meir Shurim, I think they would throw stones at them.
Oh, yeah.
Huh?
They didn't throw stones.
Right. You think the Frumis went to... I don't know. I hope not. The women go dance in the vineyards, and what would they say? Young man, put your eyeballs back in the sockets. No, what would they say? Huh? They would say, look, but don't touch. What would they say? Look, but don't touch. And see, you will choose. Do not look only at good looks. Look at the family, because there's a pasuk in Mishlei. Looks are false, and beauty is meaningless. We sing it every Friday night. Sheker achein behevel ayofi. Looks are beauty is meaningless. Right? You have it? Beauty is meaningless. A woman who fears God, she shall be praised. Right? That's what the girls would sing on Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av, why they would proposition the boys. You imagine that. Now, before we move on, Esther, the Vilna Gaon has a problem with this verse that we sing every Friday night. That we sing every Friday night, Proverbs 31. Physical beauty is meaningless. Everyone have a paper? Can you pass one down? Physical beauty is meaningless. We're side number two. If physical beauty is meaningless, the Vilna Gaon asked, how come the Torah spends so many verses, Reuven, describing the physical beauty of the mothers of Israel? He doesn't understand, says Vilna Gaon. Vilna Gaon. How could Solomon say that beauty is meaningless? Why would the Torah? There's exactly 304,805 letters in a Torah scroll. There isn't even one extra letter. Why would the Torah spend so many verses describing the physical beauty of the mothers of Israel if physical beauty is what? Meaningless. The Chumash says that each of the mothers was not only Miss Israel, but Miss Universe. Why bother to tell me if it's meaningless? You hear the Vilna Gaon's kasha? Good to kasha, no? Mm-hmm. So Vilna Gaon says we're not singing the right tune every Friday night. You have to know where to put the punctuation. Sheker achein behevel ayofi. If all a woman has is physical beauty, we would say an empty dress. What would we say? Empty dress? Empty dress. Then of course it's meaningless. Why? Because physical beauty alone, if there's nothing behind it, Rabbi Yaakov, doesn't last. It wears out. How long does a person live? 90, 100 years if he's lucky. And how long is he beautiful? So physical beauty, if there's nothing behind it, of course it's meaningless. But Isha Yirat Hashem, if a beautiful woman is also what? God-fearing. Heat is halal, then she's praised for what? For what? For what? For the physical beauty as well. You hear this? We have to know every Friday night that we're singing, when is physical beauty meaningless? When there's nothing behind it. Then physical beauty wears out. But if a beautiful woman is also what? God-fearing, then we praise her for what? For her physical beauty as well. So you ladies are God-fearing and you're also physically beautiful. So therefore we have to praise you for both. So since the mothers of Israel were what? God-fearing. Therefore, the Torah rightly praises them for their physical beauty as well. Okay? But anyway, this is what the girls would say on Tu B'Av and Yom HaKippurim. So the Mishnah makes an amazing link between what? Between Tu B'Av and what? And Yom Kippur. What can be the connection? So let's see. What can be the connection? It's important to see the sources inside. You want to send them back. Connie, you want a paper? Paper. Hello, Alfie. Seat right here for you, right up front. A box seat. No, a box seat. Same price. Here's a paper. Okay.
It's back in the army again.
Standing room only. Don't spill your cup there. It's kind of crooked there. Okay. So what could be connection between Yom HaKippurim and Tu B'Av? Let's think. Why do we have Yom HaKippurim? Why did God give us that to atone for the Chet Egel? The two worst sins the Jewish people ever committed was the Egel and the Maraglin. You ladies were not guilty of either sin. We'll see soon.
So,
yes?
If the women were not guilty, then why do they have to fast on Tisha?
That's a very good question. Because they didn't stop their menfolk. They should have hit him over the head with a rolling pin. Or you don't listen to me, you're sleeping on the couch tonight. TV dinner for you tonight.
Is that what
some important say? No, that's what I say. That's a good question. It's a very good question.
Why do the women...
Right, they were not guilty. I guess they did not influence their menfolk.
God says, I will punish the generations only if they continue.
That's right. Women didn't sin. But they didn't stop the menfolk. I don't know what the Mephoshim say. I'm giving you an answer off the top of my head. That's a very good question.
Huh?
So ask a good... Well, Reuben is asking, so how come the Levites didn't sin with the Egel, right?
No. They
didn't sin with the Egel. So how come the decree of death on the Levites? No.
No decree on death on the Levites, but
the decree of the entire generation died in the Midbar.
Right.
Yeah.
But the Talmud says that the Levites were exempt.
That's correct.
The women didn't die,
right,
and the Levites didn't die,
right,
because both the women and the Levites did not sin with what?
The
with the Egel. Right. So now Sharon is asking a very good question. Women didn't sin with the Maraglim either. The Levites did sin with the Maraglim. Women didn't sin with the Maraglim either, so why do they have to fast on Tisha B'Av? So I'm saying off the top of my head, because they didn't stop their menfolk. I think Winston Churchill is the one who said, all it takes for evil to flourish is for good people to do nothing.
Yeah. That's what happened.
Huh? They could have told their husbands... You're sleeping on the couch tonight.
But with the Sanhedrin, the parents, or would they prosecute the parents if the children went out and stole? And
no.
The parents should have kept your
No, that's only Menashe Maim. The Talmud asks you a question. Besdin can only, a human court can only punish a person for what he does,
so,
not for what his parents.
So why are
the Besdin Shalmala has a different cheshbon. The Besdin Shalmala, the heavenly court, if children do the same sin as their parents do and they know better, and they continue to persist, so then the heavenly court will punish them also for their sin and their parents, but not a human court.
But you still haven't answered why the women are punished for something they did not do.
Ishta kigufo. Talmud says, ishta kigufo. A person's wife is like part of his own body. So perhaps that's why she didn't protest hard enough. That's what you have to say. She didn't protest hard enough. So anyway, Yom Kippur was the day God gave us the second tablets. A sign that he gave us for the sin of what? Of the golden calf. I'll show you today, hopefully, God willing, that Just like Yom Kippur is a kapara for the Chet HaEgel, Tu B'Av is a kapara for the Chet HaMeraglim. And we'll make that connection. But first of all, getting back to the Chet HaEgel. Yom Kippur, Hashem said, Salachti. Right? Hashem said, Salachti. You want to ask them to turn on the air conditioner? I don't know, it's not on. You feel it?
No, he's working on it.
It's broken?
No, he's working on it.
How do you know?
Because I see it.
Maybe he doesn't know that it's not working. You mind telling him? Esther, you mind telling him?
No.
I don't want to fall asleep in the middle.
Yeah.
Right.
You're the guy's Jonathan.
Yeah, he's working on it.
So the Talmud says, I understand why Yom Kippur is the happiest day. That's when we got the second Luchos. That's when God remarried us. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Because the first didn't work out. Shuas, the first Luchos didn't work out.
Remarried.
Right? When did God give us the second Ketubah?
The second Luchos,
that was Yom HaKippurim. So the Talmud says, I understand why that's Sadie Hawkins' day. Because that's when God married the Jewish people. Shuas was a bust. It didn't work out. The second Luchos are the second Ketubah. Since God married the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, we play follow the leader. Valachta bedrachav. So God took his bride on Yom Kippur, us. So therefore, I understand why that's the day to choose your bride. But what's Tu B'Av? What's Tu B'Av? Why is that such a happy Jewish Sadie Hawkins Day? That's what Talmud is going to ask. But let's first understand the link between Yom HaKippurim. What did he say? It's on?
Do you want
it? It'll be cooler?
Yeah,
what do you think?
Go, yeah.
What do you think? So should I close it? It'll be cooler?
It's not cool.
All the cool air is flying out.
Okay. Okay. All right.
Okay.
So since God married since God married the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, right, by giving us the second Ketubah, which are the Luchot, so therefore we do the same. But what is so special about Tu B'Av? What's so special about Tu B'Av? So let's take a look at our sheets again. Esther, you have a sheet? Side 2. What happened on Tu B'Av that made it such a special day? You have it? What happened, side 2? What happened on Tu B'Av that made it such a special day? The Talmud in Tainus 30 explains that on this day ended the dead of the desert. Rashi explains. It's a very strange Rashi over here. Should I read it in Hebrew?
Yes.
And then we'll translate. See Rashi, the bottom?
Yes.
Shekuloi Mesa Midbar. The Tanya, Kol Arboim Shana Shoye Bamidbar, the entire 40 years where the Jews were on the Midbar, B'chol Erev Tisha B'Av, and every Erev Tisha B'Av, Hoyachruz Yotzeh V'Omet Tzeilach Bor, a heavenly voice would announce, go and dig graves. V'Yikol Echad V'Echad Yotzeh, each and every Jew, man, B'chol Felo Kebe would dig a grave for himself, the Yashan Bo, and sleep in it. Shema Yomut Koidim Shiyachbor. V'lamachar Akruz Yotzeh. And the next morning a heavenly voice came out, the Koreh Yabadu Achayim in Ameitim. May the living separate from the dead. Because Hoya Boy Nefesh Chayim Hoya Omed Yotzeh. And those that were alive climbed out of the grave. Because Shon Hoya Oysen Kain. They did it every year like that. Approximately 15,000 died. If you multiply 15,000 times 40, buddy, you get 600,000. Right? Ubishnas Aboyim also, in the 40th year, they also went to sleep in their graves. But the next morning, guess what?
They
all woke up alive. I'm alive. No one was dead. Kivin Shiro Kachtamo, when they saw, they wondered. They didn't have any calendars in those days. Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe it's not the ninth above. Chazu, they went back in their graves until Leil Chamish Osar. What's so special about the 15th of the month? The moon is full. Right? Then they knew they didn't make a mistake. Then they knew that what? That the evil decree was what? You understand this, Rashi? Very strange. Let's see it in English. Let's see it in English. It's turned the page over to page number 3. Yes?
This sounds a lot like Ezekiel with the dry bones.
The Valley of the Dry Bones, right? But let's discuss it, Reuben. If you take a look at top of number 3 on top, this is a translation of Rashi. For all the 40 years they were in the desert, each Tisha B'Av, remember, they cried for nothing. What night did they weep when the Meraglim came back? Tisha B'Av. God says, you're crying for nothing? I'll give you a reason to cry. Every Tisha B'Av night for 40 years, the Jews had to what? Dig graves. Not the women, just the men. Each Tisha B'Av, an announcement would be made that instructed everyone to dig. Have it, Alfie.
Yeah.
Each person would go and what?
Dig a grave
for himself. He would then sleep in it in case he would die that night. Only the men, not the women. There were 600,000 widows that made it to Pisgat Zev. Can you imagine the Shadchanim had their hands full? The next day, announcement would be made that the living should separate from the dead. Anyone who was alive would get up and leave the grave. Each year they would do this. Sounds a lot like Dracula. I come to suck your blood. Every Tisha B'Av night they slept in their graves. You hear this, Esther? Remember Dracula? Reminds me of a story. Dracula was chasing this guy into a blind alley. He had him cornered. The fangs. The guy turns around and whips out a cross.
Oh.
Dracula said, Fetagunish helfen. I want to help you, ich bin ayid. Don't you get it, buddy? Fetagunish helfen.
Yeah.
The guy thought the cross would protect him. Anyway, Star David, maybe, okay. So anyway, on the 40th year they did this, and the next day everyone was still alive. When they saw this, they thought they made a mistake with the date. They didn't have any calendars in those days. Therefore, they lay down again in their graves, 600,000 men. Lay down again in their graves. Literally. Number 3 on top. Each of the following nights until the 15th of the month, when they noticed the full moon. Huh? Hope no one turned into a werewolf. When they saw that no one had died, they realized that what? They had not made a mistake with the date, and the 40 years were up. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was moichel them. The last year, God forgave them. Yiddish Rabbi Yaakov. They established that day as a festival. What day did they establish as a festival?
Tuba.
When did the decree of death end?
On Tisha B'Av.
You hear Rabbi Yaakov say?
Okay,
the decree was over on Tisha B'Av. Why do we make a yontif 6 days later? There's something not right here. What is unusual about this piece of Rashi? You see that? When did the people stop dying in the desert? When? Tisha B'Av. But they were fashed up the cup. They thought they made a mistake in the calendar. So for 6 more nights, they went back in the grave until Tu B'Av. The Gezeirah of death was over on Tisha B'Av. So why not celebrate on Tisha B'Av, Shirley? Why delay the celebration for 6 nights? Rav Soloveitchik says something amazing. Normally a person dies once.
Yeah.
These people died 40 times. Because no one knew when he went to sleep that night in the grave. He kissed his wife and kids goodbye every Tisha B'Av night. No one knew who's going to wake up the next morning. So these people died a virtual death 40 times. Pretty frightening. So what's the message over here for us? Why did they establish Tu B'Av? They didn't stop dying on Tu B'Av. They stopped dying 6 days earlier. So that should be the yontif. So what's the message, Shirley? Huh? They couldn't believe that they were what?
Alive?
Night of the living dead. What's the message, Shirley? You see the second box? Can you read what the message is? People put you down enough, you start to believe it. For 39 years, they were told they were no good. They have to die. They're no good. They became what?
They believed it.
What? People put you down long enough, you start to believe it. What? The bad stuff is easy to believe about yourself. So what's the message over here? Even though the gula came on Tisha B'Av, we didn't realize it until Tu B'Av, so that's when we celebrate. What's the message for us? Our perception of Geula will bring it. Since the awareness of the evil decree's cancellation was only on Tu B'Av, so that's when we celebrate. When it finally sinks in. When you acknowledge and recognize it, it becomes real. So the Chag is delayed, the festival is delayed, 6 days, until we realize and accept it. There's a powerful message over here. We create our own reality. Even though God forgave us on Tisha B'Av, the evil decree was canceled. But that's not a Yom Tov, Moshe. Why? Because we couldn't believe it. We were so down on ourselves. We felt it was no good. They just couldn't believe that Hashem forgave them. We must have made a mistake in the calendar. Back in the grave, guys. And another night, and another night. If you want God to forgive you, you have to be willing to forgive yourself. That's the message. A person can be so down on himself, he's not willing to forgive himself, then how can God forgive him? Because we create our own reality. How do I know? The Yom Tov should be Tisha B'Av. That's when God forgave us. It says so. No, it's delayed. Because we couldn't believe it, we couldn't accept it, we were too down on ourselves. Yes, Ruben.
It's kind of the opposite of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Like if you really believe this is going to happen for something for bad, and then unfortunately maybe it happens because you basically believe this so badly, you almost made it happen to yourself. This is kind of the opposite of that.
A self-fulfilling, right?
If you believe about good, then you can have the good happen.
Exactly. That's the idea. That's the idea that I want to bring out this afternoon. That perhaps we are delaying the Gula. Perhaps the Gula could be here already. But we don't believe we're worthy. So we keep pushing it off. The Talmud never tells me any stories. There's a powerful message over here. Believe in yourself. We're not as bad as we think.
We're worse.
What? Now, so finally when we accepted the fact that Hashem forgave us, it finally sunk in, we created our own reality, so that's when it became a Yom Tov. So why is the Yom Tov expressed by what? By Sadie Hawkins Day. You're from South Africa, you don't know what that means. Sadie Hawkins Day is when the women proposition the men. It is healthy. You don't have that in South Africa, do you?
No.
Maybe you should start. I don't know. So why is Geula, why is it expressed by wedding? Well, push it. Because a person is depressed if he thinks he has no future, then why should he get married? If all they're going to do is die in the grave, then why get married? Once there's hope, there's a future, how's the future express itself? In marriage and bringing new children into the world. We got our future back on Tu B'Av. Actually, on Tisha B'Av. We didn't realize it. We got our future back. There is a future. Death, it's over. We are going to be redeemed. That's expressed by what? By getting married. Future generations. Pretty amazing. So how come the women proposition the men?
Because the men had no hope. They lost all their
Esther. The men had given up hope. The men had given up hope, and it's the women. They are the ones that never give up hope. We see that throughout our history. The Gemara in Nida says that women have a bina yetera. How do you translate that in English?
Extra.
Bina yetera.
Extra
knowledge.
More, not extra sensory perception.
Yeah.
Women are more spiritual than men. Therefore, the word neshama, the word Torah, the word shechina is all feminine. Women are more spiritual. They have a bina yetera. You know why? Men were created from the dirt. Who are you calling a dirt bag? Where were women created from? Step up. They were not created from dirt. They were created from... So they're a step up. Women have a bina yetera. You know what that means? Abraham was deceived by Yishmael. Was Sarah deceived?
No.
Yitzchak was deceived by Esav. Was Rivka deceived?
No.
Women have a bina yetera. You know why? A third eye. No, more than that. They can see right through. A woman was created, why not from Adam's pinky? Michael, was woman created from Adam's pinky?
No.
What about Adam's nose?
No.
No. Where did God go fishing? He went inside. He went from an inside limb, a rib. That gives the woman the power to see right through. You cannot deceive a woman. She can see right through. Because she was created from an internal organ. It is, Reuven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So women are much more perceptive. The men had given up hope. This goes back to Gemara in Sota, page 12, tells us, Amram Girish Ishto, the chief rabbi of Israel in Mitzrayim, during the slavery, was Amram, the father. Moses wasn't born yet. He divorced his wife. He said, why bring babies into the world? They'll wind up in the bottom of the Nile River. And when he did it, all the Hasidim, they all divorced their wives. Bring children into the world, they'll wind up in the bottom of the Nile River. Little Miriam said, Abba, kosi gezaticho yota mi paro. It is little Miriam speaking to the chief rabbi, her father. Abba, your decree is worse than Ramesses. Because paro, he was geyser only on the male children.
Mm-hmm.
Not the females. By divorcing mommy, you are preventing a girl baby from being born.
Right.
You hear? So he got up and he remarried his wife. And who was born?
Moshe.
If it wasn't for little Miriam rebuking her chief rabbi father, Moses never would be born. No lawgiver, no redeemer. Say what? So when he remarried Yocheved, all the others, the Hasidim, they... As the Rebbe tanshin ale Hasidim... You do what the Rebbe does.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But what do we see from here? Men had given up all hope in Mitzrayim. It's hopeless. The Jewish people, that would have been the solution to Hitler's problem. No future children, that's it. The women took over. Because women know how to invest in the future of Am Yisrael. It's Dafke, the woman, that raises our awareness of Geulah. So therefore, they danced on Tu B'Av, confident that Hashem will forgive us. L'chein Tu B'Av Chag Chatuna, Chag HaTikva L'Geula. Tu B'Av is Chag Chatuna, the festival of weddings, even today. Chag HaTikva L'Geula. Don't try this dancing today, because I think the what? The Tzniyas Patrol would throw rocks, right? But the Mashiach comes, bring back the good old days. We'll have swaying to the music again. And the Hasidim will have to join in. Pretty amazing, huh? Don't confuse me with the facts. So we see that women have this capability that men don't have to see right through. And therefore, they are the ones that made the first move of a shidduch on Tu B'Av and also Yom Kippur. Because we are too hard on ourselves. How can God forgive me? I'm such a sinner. I'm such a nobody. A woman says, no! You are much better than you think you are. Have confidence in yourself. Don't be too hard on yourself. Yom Kippur. You know, many people, God is willing to forgive them on Yom Kippur. They're not willing to forgive themselves. I know people like that. God says, how can I help you? I want to forgive you, but you're not capable of receiving forgiveness. You're too depressed. It's the job of the wife to instill confidence in her husband. Chizuk. And therefore, on Tu B'Av Yom Kippur, it was the women of all days that propositioned the men to give them chizuk to continue. You're not as evil as you think. God loves you unconditionally. We have to know that. God loves every Jew unconditionally. Regardless of your behavior, of course, you'll be punished. But that doesn't prevent from God loving a sinner. The Baal Shem Tov would say, Baal Shem Tov was known to love all Jews with tremendous love. Baal Shem Tov would say, Halavai, I would be capable of loving Moshe Rabbeinu as much as God loves the worst Jew. Baal Shem Tov. Halavai, I could be able to love Moshe Rabbeinu with as much love as God loves the absolute worst Jew. You hear what's going on here? What's the message for us?
Love yourself.
Love yourself. And what? And don't be too hard on yourself. And if we want Mashiach to come, we have to believe that he's coming. Just like Tisha B'Av, the evil decree was over. But they didn't realize it. So the Yom Tov is not Tisha B'Av. It should be Tisha B'Av. That's when God canceled the evil decree in the 40th year. Yet the Gula's delayed because it didn't sink in. The same thing, maybe Mashiach could come. But if we don't believe that we're worthy, that's why he doesn't come. If we believe that we're good enough, Mashiach will come. We create our own reality. That's what Rashi is telling me on page number 3. Yes, sir.
Why
80% don't keep Shabbos? You're right. Even who's maybe you're right, maybe you're not right. So your answer is your question. I'll answer with another question. The Mishnah says in Masechta Avot, how does God judge you? The way people judge you. If people think that you're kind, courteous, and loving, mm-hmm. and respectful, and they speak highly of you, the Mishnah says, then God says the same way about you. But a person can wear a shtreimel and not be courteous and respectful and kind, and even though he does the mitzvahs, God will not think highly of him. So the Mishnah says it depends on Bein Adam Lechavero. That's a Mishnah Masechet Avos. Remember the Lashon? Ruach habrius noichemenu, hamokim noichemenu. If people enjoy you and speak highly of you, God speaks highly of you. But if people do not speak highly of you because you're not courteous and kind and respectful, then even though you're wearing a shtreimel, God doesn't think highly of you either. So a person asked the Chazon Ish, Rebbe, what about keeping Shabbos? The Mishnah dismisses that. What about eating kosher? That's not important. Why does God only judge a person? What about the other lamakim? Your kasha. So Chazoinish answered as follows. If a person is good, he's a kind-hearted person. He's a good person. Right? He helps. He visits people in the hospital. And he gives donations. And he goes to funerals. Well, he has to. He's a person that's kind to people. Because he's a good-natured person. Wouldn't it also be logical that he would be kind to God also? He's by nature kind and good and giving. So if that's his nature, wouldn't it be logical he would be the same way to God also?
Yeah.
So why doesn't he keep Shabbos and eat kosher? because he believes that God doesn't care. He was never taught that if a Jew is Mechalel Shabbos, it upsets the Creator. Why should God care less? Because if he really knew that God is upset if I'm Mechalel Shabbos, he wouldn't be Mechalel Shabbos. What's the proof? He doesn't upset people. He's good to people. Wouldn't it be logical that he's also good to Hashem? So why does he eat treifet? Because he thinks God doesn't care what I eat. He just doesn't know. Says the Chazonish, they're a tinik shenishba. Because if they knew that being Mechalel Shabbos upsets the Creator, really upsets him, they wouldn't do it. What's the proof they wouldn't do it? By nature, they're kind people. So if they're kind to humans, why are they cruel to God? Because they don't know that it's cruel to God. Why should God care if I rest or if I don't rest? If they really knew that what? That being Mechalel Shabbos is being cruel to God, they wouldn't do it. Because they're not cruel to humans. This is a Chazon Ish in 1953 saying that those people today have a din like a tinek shenishba. They're not responsible. And God will judge them. We know better. But those people will only be judged how they bein odam lechavero. What does that mean? People to people.
Yes,
absolutely.
That's right. We don't know what person does. God doesn't judge a people the way we judge. God is a different measuring stick. If you're the son of a Rosh Yeshiva, and the other guy's a son of what?
Carpenter.
A carpenter. Do you think God expects the same daf yomi from both of them? God uses a different measuring rod. We don't know how he measures. But we do know. Ben Odom Lechavero. That's what the Mishnah tells us that. Ben Odom Lechavero. Go ahead.
There's another problem, which is, if you ever speak to Chilonim in Haifa or Tel Aviv, as soon as they see the way I'm dressed, I'm a Pharisee. And I tell them, but you know, I did the army. Oh, you're one of us. You know, a lot of it depends on...
They just don't know. So you have to educate them. Right? They don't know. They've been brainwashed by Haaretz and Thomas Friedman, whatever. We have to unbrainwash them. Mikam Chiyisrael, the Nebuch lost. And we have to bring them back, but not with stones. And not calling names, with love. So, therefore, Tu B'Av is the yontiv of women. It's the yontiv of Geula. It's the yontiv to teach us that we have to believe in ourselves. Therefore, Rosh Chodesh is Chag LaNoshim. Rosh Chodesh is Chag LaNoshim, right? We all know that. Why is Rosh Chodesh Chag LaNoshim? Why? Because they didn't sin with the Egel, right? You know that? The Medrash says, they didn't sin with the Egel, surely, so therefore Rosh Chodesh is a yontiv, right? You didn't sin with the Egel. So what's A got to do with B? Just because you didn't sin with the Egel, why do you get Rosh Chodesh? Give every other Tuesday off. So the Medrash says that why do we have Sholosh Regalim in honor of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? And we have the fourth Regal, Shmini Atzeres, a separate yontiv, say Shechayanu, that's in honor of the four mothers. But God's plan A was there should be a yontiv every Rosh Chodesh in honor of the 12 tribes of Israel. Just like there's a yontiv, the Sholosh Regalim in honor of the three fathers, every Rosh Chodesh was supposed to be a yontiv in honor of the 12 tribes of Israel. But when we sinned with the Egel, God went to plan B. There's got to be a plan B because we have free will. So God has to have a backup plan. You know right? So God went to plan B. Rosh Chodesh is no longer a yontiv. A penalty because you guys sinned with the Egel. You hear? We could add another 12 days of yontiv. Every Rosh Chodesh would have been a yontiv like Pesach. God had Rachmonis on our waistline, right? You think so?
But the women cooking.
The women cooking, right? So therefore, we lost out as a knas for the Egel. Since women never sinned with the Egel, it's not that they get Rosh Chodesh. Reuven, not that they get it. What?
They never lost it.
We guys lost it for sinning with the Egel. Ladies never sinned with the Egel. So for them, Rosh Chodesh remains a Yom Tov. But there's something unique about Rosh Chodesh that speaks to women. Rosh Chodesh, can you see the moon? The Zohar HaKodesh says, we do Kiddush Lavana, our calendar follows the moon. Why? The Zohar says the Jewish people are compared to the Lavana. Shein vidi Lavana, lechtik vidi shteren. I won't give up my day job, don't worry. The Zohar says the Jewish people are compared to the Lavana, to the moon. Why? The moon is surrounded in blackness. A little light surrounded in blackness. It looks like it's about to be totally disappeared, swallowed up by the blackness. And all of a sudden, what? It keeps coming back. That's the Jewish people. We're surrounded by blackness, tzorot, persecution. Black. A little light, and it looks like we're about to be totally swallowed up by the black. And all of a sudden, we what?
We come back.
That's the Jewish people. We have the koyach of chodesh, of chidush. We have the power to rejuvenate. Get it? Rejuvenate? Rejuvenate. We are like the moon, the great comeback kid. Remember the great comeback kid? The moon looks like it's about to disappear, and all of a sudden, we're back. Can you imagine? 3 years after Auschwitz, a third of our people were destroyed. Which nation, after losing a third of its people, can build a beautiful state of Israel 3 years after the Holocaust? Unbelievable. Little Israel, the leader in high tech, in science, in medicine, in communication. We are the envy of the world. Why do all the migrants are coming here? Right after the Holocaust, rising like a phoenix. Is that the right word? A phoenix from the ashes? No nation can do that. That's the power of the Levana, of Chodesh, of Chidush. The power to rejuvenate. Get it? Rejuvenate. Rosh Chodesh is a Yom Tov Dafke for women. Rosh Chodesh, can you see the moon?
Hardly.
You can't see the moon. Look, next Rosh Chodesh. It's pitch black. It's pitch black. You can't see any light. We think it's hopeless. That's a yonta for the ladies. Even when it's pitch black, in the darkest hour, Mordechai was ready to give up hope. Esther, Miriam, when things look totally black and hopeless, like Rosh Chodesh, you can't see any light, who's yonta visit?
Ladies.
Because they can see the end game. We're too fashed up. Ladies can see the end game. Therefore, for them, Tu B'Av, Rosh Chodesh, Yom Kippur, when the situation looks bleak and hopeless, the women are there to what?
Show us the way.
To show us the way. It's not, don't give up hope. The Talmud again tells a story in Mitzrayim. The men, again, were ready to throw in the towel on another occasion, and it's the women who snuck out with the picnic baskets and the makeup kits, remember? The Medrash says that. The men couldn't come home at night. They were too tired. So the women would sneak out with the baskets, makeup and food, and they would lovey-dovey. And that tachas atapuch or articha. It's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Apple tree with anyone but me. The Andrew sisters, they got that from the Medrash. Tachas atapuch or articha. It's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Alfie. What is tachas atapuch or articha? Underneath the apple tree, I aroused you. This is the woman saying to her hubby. Remember? You were not interested. I came and I dolled myself up for you. Kuchi shmuchi. You were not interested. And raised up an army of Jewish babies. The marot atzavot. The wind, remember the mirrors? The ladies donated the mirrors. And the pasuk says the mirrors of the armies. So Rashi, what kind of armies? Says Rashi, quoting Midrash, these mirrors were responsible for an army of Jewish babies being born. Because the men were not interested in having children, The women doll themselves up, makeup in these mirrors, and these mirrors were responsible for an army of Jewish babies to be born. And those mirrors, the women donated to the Mishkan, the brass mirrors, when they needed brass for the kior. It's just amazing. The women took the initiative. Otherwise, there would be no Jewish people on more than one occasion. Look at that. Megillas Esther, Mordechai, and the Jews were ready to throw in the towel. Esther, she took the bull by the horns. It's just amazing. And go back in Jewish history, it's unbelievable. Yehuda and Tamar, right? Remember Tamar? Didn't she take the initiative? A bold act? Tamar? She seduced her father-in-law? Otherwise, where would King David come from? Tamar, Yehuda, what are you, asleep at the wheel? Wake up, guy! Pretty amazing. These Jewish women, what?
Moshe said, don't take the mirrors.
Moshe refused to take the mirrors. Right? Moshe said, you use this for the Yates to entice men. God said, Kabel. Because these mirrors are more precious to me, says God, than any gold watch a chief rabbi would bring. That's what God said. Looks like Moshe was frumer than God. Moshe don't want to take the mirrors. Seh. God says, take it. More precious than any rabbi's golden watch. Don't be so frum. What? Pretty amazing. And therefore, all the vessels in the Mishkan body, if you think about it, each vessel had a specific weight and measure. So a guy wanted to bring his golden watch to the Aron. So Bezalel would say, sorry, the Aron already has its weight and measure, take your watch home. There was one vessel that didn't have a specific weight and measure. That was the Kior. So Ebenezer explains, since the Kior was made from these mirrors that raised up an army of Jewish babies, because Baruch Hu said, whenever a woman would bring a mirror, even 39 years later, Bezalel would have no choice but to take it and keep melt it down and keep enlarging the Kior. Bigger and bigger and bigger. But every other vessel, specific weight and measure. You wanted to donate your gold watch to the Aron? Sorry, the Aron already has the weight, go home. But no woman could be refused her gift, says Ebenezer, because such a Haggadah cherishes the Jewish woman's intuition. Why initiative.
Why the
Kior? Why Dafke the Kior? Beautiful. The wash basin.
Yeah.
Why Dafke the Kior? Great question, Alfie. I'm glad you asked me that. Brass was needed, not just for the Kior. Brass was needed for the Mizbach HaNechoshet. It was a brass altar. So why Dafke for the Kior, Shirley? So Rashi explains something amazing. Rashi says that before the Kohen would approach the altar, he had to wash his hands and feet by this Kior. Any Kohen, before he can do the Avodah, has to wash his hands and feet on the Kior. And Rashi says he would have to meditate on these mirrors. If it wasn't for these mirrors donated by the women, there would be no Avodah. There would be no Jewish people to do an Avodah for. So before the big high priest, the big Kohana, would approach the altar, he'd have to wash his hands and feet from this basin and meditate on these mirrors, on the greatness of the Jewish ladies. If it wasn't for these mirrors that the ladies used to make themselves lovey-dovey and pretty for their husbands, there would be no avoda. There'd be no Jewish people to serve. Right? Acknowledge your debt to the Jewish woman. It's Rashi. That's one opinion. Rashi brings another one, Sharona, that when a wife was suspected of adultery, they would give her to drink from the water of what?
The Sota.
Her test, trial by ordeal, the only time in Judaism, she would drink part of her trial by ordeal. She would have to drink, Shirley, the water taken from where? From this Kior. So she would approach the Kior, this Jewish woman, and she'd have to see. You are not like your illustrious grandmothers. Your illustrious great-grandmothers, she made herself pretty, dolled herself up for whom? Her husband. Not her boyfriend.
I didn't say that.
Learn the lesson of the Kior, you woman that's suspected of infidelity, adultery. These Jewish righteous women, they kept their beauty only for their husbands, not for the traveling salesman. So the Sota had to relearn the lesson that a wife's beauty is meant, should be only what? For a husband. Rav Miller, Zecha Tzadik Avracha, Shirley. You heard of Rav Miller?
Yes, yeah.
Dr. Abramson, you remember Rav Miller, Zecha Tzadik Avracha?
Oh, a bit.
The big Tzadik. He just passed away. He was 93 a couple of years ago. You know what he told us? Let me tell you what he said. I heard him say this, otherwise I wouldn't say it over. He said it's an upside down world. He says a woman in the house walks around in a house coat, curlers in her hair, white cream on her face for her husband. When she goes out into the street, she dresses to kill. And when hubby comes home, she's in a house coat, cream, curlers in her hair. Huh? He says upside down world, Rav Miller said. When she goes out into the street, she should wear a house coat and curlers. In the house, she should dress to kill. When hubby comes home every night, she should open the door in her sexiest gown. Rav Miller said that. Every night, hubby comes home wearing perfume makeup and a sexy dress. Not in the street. Rav Miller, it's an upside down world, he said. But the women of the mirrors, they knew. They knew who the beauty is meant for. Make yourself beautiful and sexy for your husband, not for strange men. Upside down world we live in, yes?
So the women who had to drink, who weren't trustworthy or something and drank from the Kior, they were drinking
the Kior.
The
Kior.
They were drinking from the water that the men washed their feet in.
That's for children.
No, it's fresh water. It's not that. The Kohen washed his hands and feet, but not that same water. It was spigot. The spigot's not that same water. It was fresh water.
If they drank the water, if they survived,
if they were guilty, then they would die. And if they were not guilty, they would have beautiful babies. Trial by ordeal. The Kohen would judge. And what about the lover? So the Talmud says that if wherever he was in the world, when she would drink and she would die, he would drop dead wherever he was. He didn't get off scot-free. The milkman or the traveling salesman, wherever he was, if he was guilty, he would also drop dead. I think it's called osmosis. Her stomach would blow up, and the lover's stomach, wherever he was, on the Riviera, he would also drop dead suddenly.
And Rabbi,
no free lunch.
Right. Wasn't there also an element from Hashem of Shalom Bayit? Because Hashem's
name was written. Right.
Erase.
God says, erase my name if that's what it takes to preserve Shalom between husband and wife. Because she had a right to Pasha of the Sot with Hashem's name. Erase it into the potion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wasn't a love potion. And drink it. So it's a terrible sin to erase God's name. But if that's what it takes to make peace between husband and wife, God says do it. Shalom Bayis is so important that God says it's more important than even erasing Hashem's name. Okay, thank you.